Amen. Well, we have again Woody Woodson with us here tonight, and we had a show of hands with us earlier. Wow. Amen. How many have never heard Woody Woodson before? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 8 to 10. Praise God. You're in for a blessing. Woody Woodson's been affiliated with us really from about the start, haven't you? I mean, close to 20 years, yeah. And he's a brother in the Lord. But he's an anointed brother, a prophetic brother, amen, an evangelistic brother, and he's an accurate and a Holy Ghost brother. And out of the night, he's got a word for us, amen. So just to let you know about Woody a little bit, he is a traveling evangelist, prophetic spokesman for God, full-time on the road pretty much, but has a past that if you wrote it in the book, no one would believe it. Amen. Father studied under Einstein. His son is the next Einstein. And has been involved in everything you can think of. But most of you heard it before. Woody, come on up here. Have your way.
We got no place to go. We're sold out there.
You're loving Jesus tonight. I usually don't let people sit down until I used to say, if you love Jesus, sit down. So I know who the ones are that don't love him. But makes my job a lot easier. Come on now. I'm going to have fun tonight. I don't know about you. There's no sad Holy Ghost. Come on now. I mean, if you can't enjoy God, there's a different place for you, I guess. But I know. You know. God began to deal with me this year, and I'm going to start right off on it. He gave me my scripture for the year is Hebrews 13:8, and that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Very familiar scripture. But the word he gave me for this year is that God told me, he said, tell my people I will do it again. You know, God's going to do it again. Whatever you need, he's going to do it again. What he's done in the past, he'll make a way where there is no way. Now, he may do it on in a different level. Come on now. Amen. But it's the same Jesus. Come on. He's going to do it again. We're about ready to see breakthroughs like never before. And I want to talk tonight specifically about the power of the testimony. Because how many of you understand that the most powerful thing you have is your testimony? And you overcome. You overcome the accuser of the brethren. Come on now. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Come on now. The word of your testimony. There's something about your testimony that once you begin to express your experience, he backs off. So the thing he's after is to get the testimony out of your mouth. Come on. And one of the things that, you know, as I was studying the word testimony in the Hebrew, one of the root words of the word testimony means to repeat. So literally, when you give your testimony, you're basically setting the atmosphere for God to do it again, to repeat it. When you give your testimony of healing, come on now. So when a sick person hears that testimony, it prophesies to them. Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That the testimony of Jesus, so literally when you testify, you are also prophesying to someone in the condition you were in that God brought you out of. Come on now. Do you hear what I'm saying? And there's not the world out there. You know, the Bible says we need to delight ourselves and study the works of God. Study them. Psalm 111, verse. The Bible says the works of God are studied by all who delight in them. I want to see more than I've ever seen before. I started thinking about this, and I've been meditating on this for a while. How many people understand the problem with testimonies? There's a test before the moaning. People come up to me all the time and say, I love your testimony. I said, no, you love my moaning. Nobody loves the test. You count it all joy in the test. Come on. It's not joy yet. You got to count it. But when you come out of it, come on. Come on. Well, you know, see, the problem is this is a test. Some of you right now, you're in a test, but if you pass the test, money will come. Money cometh. Come on now. Some of you are going to get this tonight. Hallelujah. You know, God just really wants to do things like he's, you know, let's go to Psalm 78. I was thinking about this, you know, specifically just recently my son was given, you know, an assignment in school to give his testimony. You know, he's part of a Christian scholastic thing. And, you know, in his testimony, I was curious to see what he would say. Because he's been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost since 4. You know? So, I mean, all he knows is faith. That's all he knows. He doesn't know any other lifestyle. You know? He's not like me who came out of everything. Come on now. Who had to step up to become carnal. He's never, you know. Come on. But, you know. But when he gave his testimony, the neat thing was, and he doesn't usually share this. I share a lot of things. He doesn't share it too often. But in the testimony he wrote down, he said, you know, my testimony, he said, I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost at age 4. But he said, my testimony really started when I was born. And he began to talk about it. And I've told this story about how he was without oxygen for 45 minutes to an hour, and medical science declared him brain dead, brain damaged, that he would be a vegetable all his life. But God. But God. I remember screaming, he shall live and not die. He shall live and not die. And I remember when the doctor told me that he would be brain damaged, and I looked at him, I said, he's healed. And the doctor said, no, you don't understand medicine. I said, you don't understand God. You know, God will trump medicine all the time. Come on now. And when medicine doesn't agree with God, then you decide whose report will you believe. And, you know, and this is what my son said. He said, yeah, he put in, he said, now I'm considered one of the smartest young men in America. He said, I've gotten a perfect score in the ACT. I got a perfect score in the SAT. And he mentioned all these things. And he said, bottom line is without God, none of this would have happened. Come on now. And be honest with you, there are things in our lives right now, if we will begin to recall, one of the ways to create momentum is to recall all God's done for us. Come on now, recall, because many of you right now, there's no way you would be where you are today without Jesus. No way. And guess what? Some of you are facing situations you don't know how. You know what he said, but you don't know how you're going to get there. But everything you're doing today was impossible yesterday. And if you will build on your testimony, God will repeat it, so you'll be in a place tomorrow that wouldn't have been possible today. Come on now. Does this make sense? I started thinking about this, and let's go to Psalm 78 while I'm doing this. But I started thinking about this when I started listening to, thinking back on like Brother Hagin's testimony about how he was healed on the bed of affliction. You know, being from Tulsa, we heard, you know, Ken Sr. for a long time just talking and how God taught him about Mark 11, 22 through 24, that you can have whatsoever things you say. And when you pray, you believe, you receive, and you shall have it. If you speak to the mountain and don't doubt in your heart, it will obey you. And how as a young man that he was dying and the doctors had given up on him. But when he read that, he said, God, does that mean if I believe, I can receive my healing? And he was a Baptist guy. He had never heard of it before. But as he taught that, and I kept thinking about almost every service he would tell it. And I know so many people who've been healed, who actually were in a condition where they were in their bed of affliction listening to his story. And it was prophesying to them. And using the same God. That, you know, it was setting the atmosphere for God to do it again. Come on now. Your story is literally the prophetic word to someone else in your condition. Think about that. Everything you receive, you become an authorized dealer of. In fact, in Romans 15, I believe it's 18 and 19, The Apostle Paul said, I don't even attempt to preach anything except for what God's accomplished through me. So everything he was talking about was not someone else's things. It's things he saw firsthand. Come on now. Things he saw firsthand. Come on. And God's about ready to bring us into some firsthand situations. Let's go to Psalm 78, verse 5. I'm going to have some fun tonight, and hopefully you will. If you don't like this, it's too bad. You know? It's what God has for you. But Psalm 78, verse 5 says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob." How many people understand? God wants to establish a testimony in you. He wants to establish a testimony in Jack, a testimony in Woody. Come on now. He wants to establish a testimony. And how many of you understand, when he establishes a testimony in you, your children should know your stories as well as you do. My son will say, "Daddy, that reminds me of the time God did this for you." And many times it was before he ever was born. He wasn't there. Come on. But he's heard the stories. And that's created a faith. And now he has his own stories to tell. His kids are going to hear. Come on. Because he'll be recognized for his brain. And he's going to be able to tell them how God. Come on. And they're going to know his story. And then they're going to have their stories. It says, an appointed law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them, teach the testimonies to their kids. How many people are saying you should learn from miracles? Miracles are not just events, they're lessons. Remember when Jesus multiplied the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? Fed 5,000, and then the disciples were in the boat, and they didn't take, the Bible said they took no bread, but that's not true. Actually, the Bible said they had 1 loaf, but they said they had no bread. And they were wondering, and Jesus asked them a question. They said, "He's asking this question because we have no bread." And Jesus' response is, "Didn't you learn anything from the miracle? Didn't you learn anything from the miracle of the loaves and fishes?" What does that mean? We should study the miracles. We should meditate on the miracles. See, the miracles can either be an avenue to see God's acts, or it can be an avenue to know God's ways. If you'll meditate on long enough, you'll know the ways of God. Come on, somebody. Does this make sense? Hallelujah. And it says that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born. Man, come on, it's passed down. That they may arise and tell to their children that they should put their confidence in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Not forget his works, publish his works, make them known among the peoples. And not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. And that is actually where a lot of people are today. In the church, they're equipped. They know more word than they've ever known before, but they're turning back in the day of battle. And I asked God, I said, "God, why is this?" He said, verse 11. He says, "And they forgot his deeds and his miracles they had shown them." What happened is because they forgot what Jesus did in the past. They didn't hold on to their testimony. Come on now. They didn't value what God had done. When they faced another battle, they pulled back. Come on, you're going to get something today. Because some of you, honestly, what God's going to do is he's going to begin to remind you. We have seen in my lifetime, I know Jack, Pastor Jack, and some of you have been, you have seen some amazing things. I have personally seen in my ministry the deaf hear, the blind see. I've seen things that you can't explain. Dead raised. Seen it. I've seen a man that was a paraplegic during praise and worship. Well, I saw it afterwards because I had my eyes closed during praise and worship, and the place erupted, and I watched this guy who was paralyzed from the neck down running around the church. Some amazing things I've seen. I've seen drug addicts and alcoholics, and I know the latter, I'm one of them, instantaneously delivered. I've seen, you know, we've all seen, man. You know, we must never forget what we've seen. Because the more you stir it up, the more excited you get. They said, God, man, my whole life is supernatural. My whole life is supernatural. I remember a lady came up to me about a year and a half ago in the prayer line. And she looked pretty old. I'm not old, but she looked old for her request. And she came up to me and she said, I want to have another baby. I kind of looked at her. And I thought, well, you sure? And I said, okay, I'll pray for you. I mean, I knew she was married. I wouldn't have prayed if she wasn't, but I said, that's all right. And she said, oh, but there's a, and I could tell the pastor looked really nervous when I said, I'd pray for her. And she said, well, there's one little catch. I said, what is it? She said, I've had my ovaries removed, but I want a baby. And I'm staring at her, and I asked her a question. I said, well, can you believe? God wasn't going to pray if she wasn't going to pray. I mean, I didn't want one of those things where, you know, we were set up for failure. I said, can you believe? She said, yeah, I can believe. So I said, let me pray for you. And I prayed for her, and the next year I went back. She had twins. Twins! They're still talking about all throughout the community. Come on. See, God will do things that people will talk about. Come on now. You know, I was just thinking about, you know, I went back home to preach in my own community, and I was a terrorist to the teachers in my school. I really was. You know, I hung a teacher out of the third story window by his ankles to get him to change my grades, and he did, but... Well, I only had one ankle. Someone else had the other. I'm glad we didn't drop them. But, you know, I mean, back in those days, I mean, it was BC. Don't judge me too badly. But the one teacher, I locked in the closet on a Friday afternoon. And I got him out on Monday morning. And when I was preaching in the community, and this guy was an agnostic. Well, he saw the advertisement. And he made this statement. He told me afterwards, he said, when I saw that, I said, that can't be. That man cannot be a preacher. There is no way he can be a preacher. And he even said, he said, God, I don't really believe in you, but if he's changed, maybe I should. And when I preached that night, when he saw me, he was the first one up. He said, I believe in the miraculous. I honestly believe in the miraculous. Come on now. Every one of us is a living epistle. Every one of you, come on. Do you hear what I'm saying? Begin to recognize what you got. You know, I mean, you remember the woman at the well when Jesus read her mail? You know, he didn't condemn her because of her immorality. He just said, I know where you've been. Come on. He said, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. Yeah, you rightly said that, but you had this many before, and the one you're living with ain't him. And she said, okay, then let's change subjects. Let's see. Enough of that one. You know, I perceive you are a prophet. Ooh, you quick. And you know, I mean, but when she left Jesus, she was so excited. She went back into town, told everyone. And most of the town showed up. And you know, they showed up because of her word, but when they saw it for themselves, come on, somebody. But see how many people she was prophesying to lost people. Hey, I found someone. I'm different. And they noticed something. Come on. I mean, when you begin to testify, it's amazing what the power of a testimony will do. You know, I was in a situation. Is this all right? I hope it is, because we're going to recount it. But, you know, I was in a situation in Alaska, and I was going to teach on soul winning. I was preaching the Wasilla Assembly of God, and, you know, Sarah Palin's stomping ground. And don't say anything bad about it. Not in front of me. You know, you can say something behind my back, not in front of me. Yes, because she believes in gun control. If you're going to shoot, don't miss. That's right. Well, the bottom line is, I was preaching there, and I was doing a youth thing that night. I was going to teach on soul winning, the soul winning anointing. And this teenage girl came up to me beforehand. She said, "It's okay if I give my testimony." And I thought, this will be cute. It'll be okay. I'll put up with this, and then I'll come in, and the anointing will take over. Oh, you arrogant thing, you. But anyway, but you know, and the pastor said, I said, no, let her do it. And she got up there and she started sharing, and it was like, whoa. And she started sharing. She said, you know, I've been a meth addict for 4 years. She said, Wednesday night, before the church service started, she said, I cornered the youth pastor and told him I need to get right with God. And he told me, why don't you wait until service? And he said, I told him I couldn't. So I prayed. And he said, you know, even some devils were cast out and everything else. And then I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, you know, because of my meth addiction, my dad and I hadn't spoken in 4 years. Not one word, even though we live in the same house. And he said, she said, I knew as soon as I left the building what I needed to do. And my dad would always sit in this room and watch TV. So I just walked in. I didn't say a word to him. I just wrapped my arms around him. And he began to weep. And he asked her, what's changed? He said, I led him to the Lord. And she said, she talked about how God set her free from the meth addiction. And what I didn't notice is she had brought several young ladies that were sitting in the same row. Well, all of them were meth addicts that she used to do meth with. So at the end, when we gave an altar call, they ran up. Do you hear what I'm saying? They wanted the same. They wanted the same. They wanted God to repeat it in them. He wanted God to repeat it in them. Come on now. We have a message we have a life that's worth repeating. Come on now. What God's done for us, He wants to do through us. Come on. There's nothing more exciting than to see someone freed of what you've been freed from. Because if you're like me, you hate the very things that used to hold you. I hate alcohol with everything within me. I hate it. You know, I mean, I love the alcoholics, but I hate the alcohol because I know what it can do to a person. So when I see someone freed up from alcoholism, it does something for me. I remember. Paul remembered. You know what Paul said? Even though he knew he was the righteousness of God, he also would occasionally remember that he was the chief of all sinners. He never forgot where he came from. Never forgot what Jesus had done for him. See, we can't help but speak what we've seen and heard. A witness is someone who's seen something firsthand. Come on now. I mean, when you've experienced something, I found out something. It's really hard to argue with someone's experience. It was really hard to argue with Lazarus. Really hard. It messed up. Come on. It messed them up. You know, it messed up the Pharisees. Because it was very difficult to, what were they going to say? You weren't dead? They couldn't even threaten him. What were they going to say? Going to kill you? Been there, done that. Again? Come on. You know, Pharisaic people hate miracles. Because it proves them wrong. Remember the blind man? And the Pharisees say, hey, you weren't really blind. You were faking it for 30 years. Come on. And you know, he said, hey. Even when they asked the parents say, hey, I'm not going to tell you how it happened. I can just tell you one thing. He was blind, and now he sees. And then when they asked the man, he said, you want to be his disciples too? I can tell you one thing. Once I was blind, now I see. You deal with it. I mean, once you were a heathen, now you're the righteousness of God. I mean, that's why your lives prophesy to your families. Members that are unsaved. It's like, you know, there's the power of a changed life. Come on now. You're a living epistle. I mean, there's something about it. See, a testimony can prophesy over people. It literally foretells the future or causes a change in the present. A testimony becomes a catalytic in its ability to bring a change in the atmosphere. You know, it's amazing when you're speaking to somebody and it's directly to them. How many of you have ever been there? Before I ever got saved, that one night I was, actually during the daytime, I had cut school, I was drunk, which I normally was anyway. And I was watching television, and I turned on, by mistake, a movie entitled A Man Named Peter. It was a story of Peter Marshall. And at the very beginning of the movie, it shows this man running from God, drunk, just totally out of it, and how God called him, turned him around, and he became the first chaplain for the U.S. Senate and Congress. And as I was watching the movie, I became engrossed in what was taking place because he was where I used to be. And the more I looked at it, I kept thinking, I want to be like that man. See, hear what I'm saying? God was putting, he was prophesying through the testimony. Come on. Amen. I remember years ago, so many times, years ago, I was in a meeting with Brother Copeland, and he was talking about how when he first started the ministry, how he was so much in debt and supernaturally in debt. And at the time when I heard it, we were. We were losing ground every month. And as I was listening to that, he was talking about how God showed him about sowing seeds and using your faith and how he would speak over those things. And literally over a period of time, he became debt free. And I listened to him because he was prophesying to where I was. And that particular meeting started a chain of events where right now we've been debt free now for about 15 years. But it started me hearing someone speak, come on, that was in the position I was, come on, and someone who had gone through it. That's why Joyce Meyer has millions of people tune into her. Because when she talks about her being sexually abused as a little girl, she talks about all the things she had to overcome in the process. She is prophesying to victims how they can become a victor. And literally they identify with it because they have to see someone who's been at the other side. Because right now, many of them have never seen anyone who's conquered in that area. All they've seen is a family curse, a failure after failure after failure. So God blesses someone that can be the light that leads them out. Come on now. You're going to get something today. Does this make sense to you? Come on. See, a testimony prophesies God's intent and nature to all here, because God's not a respecter of persons. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. Whoa. Yeah. But how many of you understand that God, there are things that God wants to accomplish in your life, and many of it as you remember what He has done in the past? All right, a little sound effects. But when you remember what God's done in the past, you give Him permission to continue to do things. When you are, you know, many of us, I mean, you get so happy if you just remember. You get so happy. I mean, everything about my life is supernatural. Everything. My wife, you know, having one is supernatural. Having one, anyone that would put up with me is supernatural. How we met was supernatural. You know? Because I was in my room one day and I was quoting scripture that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. At that point, I mean, for the first 4 years I was saved, I cared less about dating. I just was totally wrapped up in God. All of a sudden, one day it changed. You know? And I said, Lord, it's not good for a man to be alone. That's what you said. You said that he that finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. You said no good thing do you withhold from those that walk uprightly. So God, I'm claiming my good thing. I don't want anything. I just want a good thing. Come on now. And I prayed that morning at the same time my wife was praying during her prayer time. And God told me, He said, I want you to lead street evangelism in Tulsa. I said, I don't want to lead street evangelism in Tulsa. I've led it in New York City. I've led it in Philadelphia. Tulsa's the Bible Belt. Get real. I mean, I'll start witnessing these people and they'll fill in the scriptures. You missed this one. You know? It's not like the New York heathen. You know? But God said, I want you to do it. And I just want to get off campus because there's nothing worse than me than always being around believers. I'm sorry. I mean, in heaven, that's fine. But down here, it bores me. You know, I don't want to just go underneath the bushel and let my light shine. Yeah, I'm called. You know, Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. I love shocking people out there. I do. So, you know, and I was tired of just the environment at ORU. So, there was a strip where they had all these teenagers hang out, and there was a coffee house there. And so I led street evangelism out of the coffee house because there were a lot of unsaved kids that would hang out and drink and do drugs right there. And so we reach out to them. Well, no, this was at the Peoria thing, but I mean, it was in Tulsa. No, it wasn't the ORU kids. Well, some of them might have been. I don't know. But, you know, my wife was in praying, and her church led the coffee house. And the Lord said, I want you to be a counselor at that coffee house. And she said, she was telling the Lord, she said, Lord, I don't date, but I want to. Everyone was afraid of her because she was a prophetess. See, holiness will drive away jerks. And see, but I would like to date, but you know, and the only night I should be able to date is Friday night. And you want me to go to the coffee house? And she argued, but she was there. The first night I was there, I got up. I would teach 15 minutes and then to how to witness and then take them out in the streets. Well, I got up behind the pulpit. I had just prayed about having a wife, And I'm on like a second point of how to lead people to Christ. And the Lord spoke to me and said, your wife is in the corner. Pointing me to the right-hand corner. He said, your wife is in the corner. There were three girls there. And be honest with you, if it was the other two, I probably would have backslid. Well, I mean, it wasn't, thank God. He knew. And, you know, he told me, that girl. I was so excited, I ran up to her right afterwards and said, hey, what's your name? Said, my name's Pam. I said, God told me you're going to marry me. I did. That was sad. Cost us about 3 years. Scared her, but it was right. Come on now. But I thought about how God supernaturally brought us together. How many of you understand that so much of your life is supernatural? So much of your life is supernatural. So many things that you've been through and seen, praise God, were not just for you. Come on. You know, you couldn't have planned it. It was orchestrated by God. See, a prophetic generation is a generation full of testimonies of what the Lord has done. And those testimonies prophesy. We can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard. Our capacity to remember what God has said and done in our lives and throughout history, the testimony is one of the primary things that determine our success and failure or failure in sustaining the kingdom lifestyle of power and miracles. Come on now. I begin to just think about all the different stirring. Do you remember when David faced Goliath? What did he do? He went back to the testimony. He talked about the lion and the bear to build momentum for the giant. Come on now. Some of you may have financial things. You need to remember how God made a way where there was no way in the past. Come on now. You have to remember and build on that and build on that. Remember the other times. A few years ago, I for several months, I couldn't walk. I would teach sitting down and God wouldn't allow me to stop teaching. I mean, Brother Copeland had the same situation. He actually took off for 6 months. It was actually the same medical condition. God wouldn't let me. I reminded him of Brother Copeland taking off for 6 months. He said, you're not Brother Copeland. I said, Lord. And the sad thing is he wanted me to teach on healing. So I'm teaching on healing. I can't walk. They had to help me up. I'd sit down, I'd lay hands on people, people would get healed all over the place, and I feel like screaming, what about me? What about me? Come on. You know? But I taught the word not because of any other reason, but because it's the word. Come on. And in the midst of that situation, you know, when I was sitting there, you know what I was doing that time? I had to start seeing myself running again. I couldn't even walk. And the doctors told me I needed all these surgeries. I went to God. I'm not against doctors. So, you know, if the Lord had told me go through the doctor, I would have. But he said, no, I don't want you to have surgery. And yet the doctors told me, hey, there's no way you're not going to be in pain the rest of your life without surgery. You're not going to be able to walk right. You're not going to be able to. And, it was one of those things. I was just staying by the stripes. I'm healed. By the stripes, I was spending most of my nights up, and, you know, because I couldn't sleep. But in the midst of that, I started envisioning myself running again. You know, I could see myself running again. I said, God, I'm going to run again. 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 I remember years ago when I was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And, you know, that was a quick healing, thank God. It's just, you know, 1 week I was diagnosed. A couple of weeks later, when they were about ready to go, and they did another CAT scan, and nothing was there. So I didn't, you know, it was a quick one. I said, God, you healed me on that. This is easier than that one. You know what I'm saying? I was building on it. I said, God, you're the same here. You're the same God. You're the same God. You're the same God. I mean, I would remind them of all the things I had seen through our ministry, but I also remind them my own personal testimonies. You've been faithful in the past. You'll be faithful again. And, you know, It took about 6 months, but one day I just woke up and I was able to run. You know, I ran 3 miles today. I'm running better now than I did before that everything hit me. Come on now. But, you know, I had to build on the past. I had to build on the past. Some of you build on your history. Come on now so you can make history. The more you build on your history, on history, history has a way of repeating itself. So if God's blessed you in the past, He's going to bless you again. Come on now. Do you hear what I'm saying? Does this make sense? Some of you are going to get this, man. You know, it's amazing how the world needs to hear our story. You know, I mean, it amazes me. The more you talk about the miraculous, the more the miraculous can. You know, a lot of churches today, I said, God, how come so many churches have so few miracles? He said, because they're not testifying anymore. Everyone's getting good teaching and they're not seeing any manifestation. They're not seeing any results. They're not hearing about it. We built our churches, and you know, when I was at Victory, we have more buildings debt-free than anyone I know. Even, you know, Church of the Move is where we are now. We just did a $29 million renovation in a tough economy. It's working, by the way. We had 43,000 on Christmas week there. And turned away about 20,000. Because we couldn't even fit them in. We got to get another building. But they've all been built on many times you'd walk in there, and especially Church on the Move, before the service, they have people on the screens telling their testimonies. And many times there are some of them are the financial testimonies of how you know, through seed faith. And you know, some people, when they hear that stuff, something pops in them and say, me too, God, me too. You're not a respecter of persons. Amen. And it caused people to prosper. I mean, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it comes by when we see someone. I mean, there's something about seeing someone. You know, I lost weight in my family because I had a family member that used to be, my entire family are little big people. My grandma was 5 foot by 5 foot. My dad was about five five by five five. We bought Polaroid cameras so he'd take pictures of his toes so he knew they were there. We were little big people. But you know, one day I came home and my brother had lost like 50 pounds. You know what? I saw that. And he told me, I said, well, how did you do it? He said, well, God spoke to me and told me to alter some things. And I thought, if He can do it, God, I've always been better at things than He has. It just spurred something in me, man. And the weight loss was on. Come on. You know, you stimulate one another to good deeds. When you hear a testimony about how God gave someone a house and you've been believing for one, don't get depressed that you didn't get yours yet. Start rejoicing. God, you'll do it again. You'll do it again. You'll do it again. I love it when I hear this stuff. You know, how many of you understand that when you tell some things, people can relate to stories? You know, they can relate to the struggles, and they love hearing someone that's struggling that wins. You want to know the power of a testimony? Think about it. ESPN latest poll, the number one most popular athlete in the world, according to ESPN, is Tim Tebow. And be honest with you, very average at best talent. But the heart. And the thing is, you can't make him shut up about Jesus. You can't make him shut up. They're trying, but every time they try, he just praises God even more. Come on now. It's causing a stir. Jesus causes a stir. Come on. It makes, you know, I never liked the Broncos, but I'll watch them. I usually don't turn it on until like the fourth quarter because that's when the miracles kick in. Come on now. You know, it's becoming ridiculous, but it's so much fun. How many people understand God wants to show himself strong, but he needs a witness. He gave you the Holy Ghost so you can be a witness. He needs a witness. This whole church is a witness to this community. God is alive. You come here, you'll get healed. You come here, you get delivered. Why? Because the same Jesus. The same Jesus. Come on. Let me tell a couple more things. This all right? I love this stuff, man. I just am like, wah! I remember, you know, one of my favorite testimonies, and since people haven't heard it, you know, at least there are several in here, and others won't mind. My dad went home to be with the Lord actually July 31st this year. You know, and it was good. I was so glad to see him go. He told me 3 years ago he was ready to go, but my stepmom wasn't ready, so she finally got ready, so we were. And it was the neatest thing because it was a celebration. When a believer dies, it's a celebration. In fact, it was such a celebration that people came up to us afterwards and asked if we could do it again the next day. We always had a revival. I mean, we should have like a year-long revival of my dad's homecoming. Hey! I mean, I told every funny story you possibly could tell that could be told in church. And there were some funny ones. I mean, the funniest one is when he was supposed to go to this real fancy dinner with my mom, and he got in the car, and he drove for an hour and a half, and he was just talking to her nonstop. And he looks over, and she's not there. Now, that was my dad. It wasn't funny at the time. I remember the fight that night. But it's funny. We all recalled it later, you know. You know, but my dad's salvation, you know, I was the first one saved in my family. How many people understand, literally, you're supposed to impact your entire family. Both you and your household shall be saved. And I was the first one in this generation. There have been preachers in our family in the past, but in my generation, I was the first one to ever receive Christ. And I started praying. And I knew my dad was the key to my family being saved. And I said, Lord, save my dad. Now, at the time, my dad was a very wealthy attorney, well-known attorney. He was, you know, he basically was a highly intellectual man. He had a doctorate from Princeton, undergraduate, Columbia Law School. He just was, you know, he was the president of the Bar Association. He was just well-known academically, genius. It does skip generations. You know, my son's a genius. My dad was a genius, and I played baseball. But that's okay. It's all right. Trust me. You know? But, you know, I started praying for my dad. I said, God save my dad. And one day I was playing baseball in the Cincinnati Reds organization, and I got a phone call from my dad. See, my dad never called me. Rich people don't call their kids. My dad had people to do everything. My dad had this guy who's a real macho dude. And this guy would call my dad. I mean, this guy would call me once a week and tell me that my dad loved me. And he hated doing it. I knew he hated doing it. I mean, it's like, and I'll never forget the one. It would tickle me when he would call me because I always would pretend I couldn't hear him. I said, I can't hear you. You got to speak up. He said, your dad loves you. I said, I can't hear you. And he'd be screaming by the time it's over. Well, one of the first times I just got tickled. You know, this is the way my mind thinks. I said, you know, I told the guy, I said, I'd always say, tell my dad I love him too, and I'm going to call him, make sure he did it. Well, this particular time, I played a little trick. I guess I did lie, I have to admit it. But I had fun with it. It's not okay, but it was really mean. But it was fun. Don't look at me this way. So I told the guy, I said, you know, in our family, I would always kiss my daddy on the cheeks when I told him I loved him. I never did in my life, but he didn't know that. I said, so I want you to go and kiss him on the cheek and tell him that. My dad almost fired him on the spot, but it was fun. Well, anyway, that's just the side story. But, you know, so my dad calls me up, and I knew something's wrong because he's calling me. I said, what's up? And he said, take a deep breath. So I took a deep breath. He said, your mom's committed suicide. And when my mom, you know, my dad, you know, he basically was telling me, he said, I don't know any preachers. I don't know anything. I don't know what to do. He said, can you preach the funeral service? At the time, I was licensed. I had done some Fellowship of Christian Athlete things, but I never preached to adults in my life. So I went back and I did my mom's funeral service, and my dad got radically saved because for the first time he couldn't write a check and make it all better, and he couldn't read a book and make the pain go away. And, you know, what I found out on the afterwards was good news to me is that my mom had overdosed, taken drugs. They had pumped her stomach in the hospital. The chaplain actually led her to Christ in the hospital. Because I asked God, I've been praying for my entire family. I found out she received Christ and she had a heart attack and went home. But when I preached the funeral, my dad got radically saved. But then he said, I want to go to church with you. And that was the problem. I didn't want him to go to church with me. Because I went to an inner city church. I wanted to go to church that was sort of charismatic. Thumbs up. You know what I'm saying? Not wild stuff. Just barely like most of them are today. You know. I wanted to go to church where the pastor was Dr. So-and-so. Educated man. Where their parking lot was full of Mercedes and Cadillacs. It was a professional people church. My problem was I was going to an inner city church at the time. We didn't have a parking lot. We had a policeman that looked for over the three cars we would have, that they'd still be there at the end of the service. My pastor wasn't Dr. So-and-so. He couldn't spell doctor. He couldn't have spelled DR probably. He was from Italy. We had two services, one in Italian, one in English. They both sounded alike. We had a guard dog that lived in the church. Literally was in the church office where they kept the money. And there were times when we'd be preaching and you'd hear the dog barking, which meant a burglar was in there. And they had a chimney there and the dog would just chase people up the chimney. We had to go get the thief. And then inner city ministry. So I prayed all night because my daddy was going to church. And I prayed this way. I said, Lord, my dad's going to church tomorrow. You haven't been moving in the gifts of the Spirit lately. Don't start tomorrow. Come on. How many of you have ever asked God to tone it down? Come on. Don't look at me that way. I said, Lord, you know the pastor's not very bright, but let him wax eloquent. Let him use more than one syllable words. Then I prayed about the big one. I said, Lord, you know about Sister Chicken Walk. When the Holy Ghost hits that woman, she's everywhere. I said, Lord, there's a 24-hour virus going around. Don't kill her, but keep her away. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says if you ask anything according to His will, He hears you. He didn't hear a word I said that night. So we got up early because how many people stand? Most people are territorial. Have you ever noticed that? They always sit in the same seats. In fact, I believe they rub their scent into the seat. Because have you ever seen someone, when they're sitting in someone's seat, and it's someone's seat, and they go by, you can almost see like the... It's like, could you sniff that was mine? Well, on the way to church, I wanted to get there early because Sister Chicken Walk sat in the middle and I wanted to sit in the front so my dad wouldn't see her. And on the way to church, my dad says, is this going to be a wild church like a Southern Baptist? I said, I hope so. I never wanted to be a Southern Baptist until that morning, but come on, I love the Holy Ghost except when my dad was coming. Everything was going good until the service started. Sister Chicken Walk wasn't there. She came late. Then she walks by her seat and she doesn't even sniff. She comes up to me and gives me a hug as though I cared. I have to fake it. Oh, so good to see you. And she hugs me and says, I feel led to sit with you today. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, she's on one side, my dad's on the other side. And all during worship, I got my thumbs up. And I'm pretending to sing, but I'm not singing. I'm really saying, make her stop. Make her stop. Because every time, it just seemed like electricity was jerking through that lady. Hoo, hoo, and she, ah! You know, she's everywhere. And my dad's just staring. And then, God hadn't been talking for months. He saved it all for one service. Everyone had a tongue. Everyone had an interpretation. Everyone had a prophecy. Some false, some real, but everyone had one. And then, to top it off, three big ushers jump on this little lady and cast the devil out of her. We never had deliverance until my dad showed up. Never! By the time the pastor got up, I had stopped praying and just crossed my fingers because prayer wasn't working. And I'm saying, look, please, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And the pastor got up and said, church, today I'm going to preach a message you'll never forget. I never have. He said, I want to talk about being heirs of God. I want to put a sign that said silent H. He said, we are heirs of God, church. We are joint heirs with Christ. I was waiting for split ends, you know. And he talked about living as clean hairs, washing in the water of God's word. And I'm thinking, all I'm thinking is he's talking about the hairs of God. My dad's one of the leading intellectuals in America, listening to the hairs of God. What is wrong with this? Then he started crying because in that denomination, you can't preach without crying. It's part of their thing, you know? You know, and that's why, I believe that's why women don't wear makeup. Don't even get me going on makeup. But I remember one time, this one lady was the meanest lady. You know, it's like that religious mean. And I don't care about makeup one way or the other, unless you're my wife. But this lady came with one that time out and said, what do you think about makeup? I said, buy some. What? Shouldn't ask if you didn't want to know it. But this guy starts crying, and there's a point to this story. He starts crying. The pastor's crying. He said, church, this is serious. He said, sometimes a hair backslides. Are you one of God's missing hairs? I say he's got God going bald. That's all I can think about. Well, we are driving home, and a miracle took place because I'm speechless. What do you say after that? Come on. And finally, about 15 minutes of silence was broken by my dad. That was different. I said, yes, sir, it was. He said, hairs of God, that's great. He starts laughing. He said, what's he preaching on Wednesday night? I said, are you going? He said, I wouldn't miss this for anything. I mean, you know. I mean, it was by the end of the month, he's on the organ because he was an organ player and a piano player. The Sister Chicken Walks Walk. And the Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, when you're ashamed of your church, you're ashamed of your God. He said, well, it's good enough for you. How come it wasn't good enough for him? Then he made a statement to me that changed my life forever. And it's the reason I do what I do, the way I do it. I will never compromise with the Holy Ghost. Never will. Because the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, you're not ashamed of the Father and you're not ashamed of the Son. But when someone you cared about was coming, you asked me not to express myself. He said, son, if you ever do that again, I'll never express myself in your presence again. So from that moment on, I said, Lord, I don't care how wild it gets. I don't care. And trust me, I don't know how many times I said, I hope that was you, God. Hope that one was you, God. Because I have seen some things. I pointed at a lady one time, and she got blown right through a window, stained glass window, into a rose bush and got healed. So it was. I remember one time, and I'm going to pray for you in a second, but you know, I love recalling all the things God's doing because he's fun. He's a lot more fun than you are. If you don't think God has a good sense of humor, look to the right, look to the left of you, look in the mirror. We all funny. We are all funny. You know, a smile does increase face value. But you know, I remember years ago, and my wife tells me I can't tell this in church. That's why I tell it everywhere I go. That's why she doesn't travel with me much. But no. Years ago, I was preaching in Texas. And I gave an altar call, and about 100 people came forward for healing that day. It was a fairly large church. And I'm going down the line, power of God's hitting people. They're going, they're getting knocked out. And, you know, it's cool. And I prayed for this little lady. She had a neck brace on. She had been in a car accident about 2 years before that and been in constant pain. I laid my hands on her and power of God hit her. She fell back. You know, she'd laying on the ground. The lady next to her is a friend of mine, but she's a big lady. She's not a little lady. She's a real big lady. And when I laid my hands on her, she fell on the face of the little lady. And, you know, my first thought was, she dead. But the Bible says, take no thought saying. I didn't say it, but I was thinking. I thought, we in trouble now. I sure hope that was you, God, because, I mean, that was like a... And she's sitting on the little lady's face. And she's laughing. She said, I'm on her face. I said, yeah, tell me about it. I hear the pastor behind me praying, and the Holy Ghost, just praying, you know. And we got all the ushers trying to get her off of the face of the little lady. And it was interesting. And so we were praying for everyone else and, you know, the power of God's hitting them. Well, afterwards, everyone's up off the floor and everyone's, you know, back in their seats. Everyone left the building. The little lady still laid out there. And, you know, the pastor even asked me, he said, do you think we should check her pulse? And, you know, I mean, this popped out of my mouth. I said, no, I'm hungry. I said, if she's dead, we'll raise her from the dead before the evening service. Let's just get back here and back. So, you know, we went out and ate, and thank God she wasn't still laid out there that night. We had testimony service, you know, that night. And the first one up was the little lady. I wanted to hear it, man. She didn't have the neck brace on. And I'm sitting there, and it was one of those churches where they had the chairs up above where the preachers were. So I was sitting up there, and she said this. She said, Brother Wood, everyone knows how much pain I was in. I've been suffering so much. And this morning when you prayed for me, power of God hit me. I was laid down. He said, I was praying in tongues with my eyes closed, but still in so much pain. And this is what she said. She said, it seemed like I got hit by two big pillows. And the pain left. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. When she said that, I fell off the chair. I could not contain myself. I said, God, you are just too funny. You are just too funny, you know? And then I started thinking about my lady friend that was a little bit larger, that, you know, that she, and I thought, I sure hope her feelings weren't hurt. So after the service, I went up to her. I said, "Is she, you know?" And she laughed. She just gives me a big hug. And she said, "Woody, I want to go on the road with you. You knock them down, I'll sit on them, we'll get them all healed." But see, when you embrace the Holy Ghost, you have more stories to tell. You have more stories to tell. Come on. Last one, I'm going to pray for you. But, you know, the weather, but, you know, might as well be in here. But, you know, several years ago, I was in Colorado. And, you know, it's weird how God will use me in different ways. He'll use all of us in different ways if we let him. And this young man came in. He was obviously an angry young man. And he's walking by the pulpit. I was just going up to the pulpit. He's walking by the pulpit with this big, you know, like scowl on his face. And Spirit of God said, "You tell Mikey to get over there." Well, I had never met him before. So I looked at him. I said, "Mikey, get over here." And his eyes got real big. He said, "Have you ever met me?" I said, "No." He said, "How do you know my name is Mikey?" I said, "God told me." Now, I was waiting for some real good prophecy. Like, you know, reading the rest of his mail. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I finally said, "God loves you. Sit down." And I thought, God, that's interesting. I didn't think, to me it was almost like, why did I do that for? What I did not know is when I gave the altar call, he was the first kid up to receive Christ. And his parents came up to me and said, "You don't understand what you did." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, on the way to church, where he said, "My son's an intellectual, and he's been checking out all these different religions." And he told us on the way to church, right before he left the car, he said, "I'm never going back to your church. I don't believe in your God because he doesn't even know my name." What a setup! You know, I mean, we are so supernatural. You know, God told me years ago it's not natural for such supernatural people to act so naturally. God wants to empower you, and the more you think about what he's done, the more he can do. The more you think about where he's brought you through, the more he can honestly use you to bring other people through and also cause you to have more breakthroughs. Come on now. When you pray one for another, you get healed. When you tell your story, it cements something in you. Come on. I want every head bowed, no one looking around. It's just the way we do it in America. But what God wants to do is he wants this to be a year of the testimony, a year of the testimony of Jesus. Come on now. In your midst, the testimony of Jesus, it's going to prophesy to this area. You're about ready to see a miracle breakout. Why? Because most of the other churches don't want it. He's looking for a people hungry for the miraculous. First question I need to ask, and it all starts here, but I think I probably know the answer because you showed up in this type of way.